Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So we're grateful to God for his word this morning, and that we could read it, have it read publicly, and thankful that we could also have it ministered to us today. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have children around you at all, you know that there are those times when they need things which only you can give to them. It happens often. Our boys and girls know what that's like, particularly our little boys and girls who are here today. Maybe you need something, boys and girls, out of the refrigerator or out of the closet. But you need somebody bigger to help you. I have that happen sometimes when I go to a grocery store. I find that I don't get paid for it, but I oftentimes when I go to a grocery store and somebody might see me and they say, "Sir, can you get that item, that bag of flour or whatever it was that's on that shelf right there? I can't reach that." And for some reason they know that I can. And so I try to help out like that because I'm bigger than they are, right? You can help out when you're bigger sometimes. And when we're not strong, we need somebody stronger. And maybe you look at mom or dad like that and say, "It's sure good to have them around." We all have those kind of situations where things get too big for us. Crises strike us. And we need somebody who's bigger and stronger to help us. And that's what the church found out in our passage this morning. You've got a situation like that, where the apostles, along with the rest of the church, are in a situation where they recognize they've got a problem that needed something bigger or someone bigger and stronger than they were. And so they turn to the sovereign Lord to help them in their problems. The sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth. You think about how the church back in Acts prayed to the Lord for courage to speak the word when it otherwise would have been difficult for them to do it. So we're going to be taking a look at this prayer for courage that we find here in Acts chapter 4. We all need courage at some point. And whether it's the apostles or whether it's we who find ourselves in that situation, it's good to know where we can go to get that courage mustered up so we can be what the Lord wants us to be. Not necessarily because that we might have what we want from God, but that we might be what he'd have us be. And so this morning we're going to think about the prelude to the prayer, the background to it. We'll look at the prayer itself, and then we'll look at the aftermath of the prayer. So we first of all look at the prelude to the prayer. We hear that the apostles come, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They're released from the powers that be. And as we remember, rightfully so, because it's pretty difficult to charge something against someone when all they've done is help somebody along. And that's what they did, of course, with that lame beggar. And yet, it is a concern of the powers that be that while they're not going to charge the apostles for anything, they do want to have the name of Jesus silenced. And that command becomes a concern for the church. And the apostles have a formidable problem because they've got the government against them. I could go back in my own history and I could tell you of times where certain things occurred that where there may have been a suffering that took place for Jesus Christ, but I can remember one particular time where that sort of thing happened, and I can remember the mayor of the town in which I was found myself was supportive of me. And that meant a lot to know that the government was behind our church. That's not always the case. And that certainly wasn't the case in the situation with the apostles. They've got the government against them. The ruling powers of the Jewish nation are against them. And they're commanding them by their word not to speak the word of the Lord. And so they go to the church and they report all this. And they're not reporting about what they did. They report about the opposition to Christ and what the opposition to Christ has said. It was not a time to consider so much what they had done in the past as it was for what they needed to be doing in the future in light of the word of the Jewish ruling body. It was a critical moment for the church. How do you stand up against these people? How do you stand up against those who have the measure of physical power that you don't? How do you stand up, in other words, against those who are bigger than you are and seemingly stronger? And that's the question for the Church of Jesus Christ today as well, and all sorts of things. Whether it has to do with boldly proclaiming the word of the Lord, regardless of the ramifications of doing so, regardless of how people might look at it and say, well, it's just, you guys are promoting hate and you're promoting an old-fashioned manner and you need to get out of the dark ages and get into the contemporary lifestyle of the world. Or whether it has to do with really whatever crisis you and I might have to face that appears to be bigger and more than we can handle. Because I think all of us at some point in our lives, one way or the other, are going to run into something like that, where we feel like we've got something in our hands, we were dealing with something that's beyond our control. It's more than we can handle. In times of crisis, though, and this is a passage like others in the scriptures that tell us, there's a remedy for that. You know, Romans 12:12 would say to us, be joyful in hope, which is a looking forward, isn't it? Because that's what hope is. Patient in affliction, suffer long, and constant in prayer. It's a bundle. It's a three-fold corded bundle to deal with those things that seem too hard for us to handle. Joyful in hope, long-suffering in affliction, and constant in prayer. And that's how the apostles and the church at that time responded to their crisis. They turned in one accord. They came together to the one who was bigger than their problems, stronger than their opposition, and above all, totally in control of their situation, just like he had been in the past. It's the sovereign Lord who's made the heaven and the earth in Jesus Christ. fully aware of their situation, able and willing to help. So they pray. And in the midst of crisis, prayer is what they needed. And in the time of crisis, it was praying that they knew that they needed to do. And it's kind of like what you hear in Luke when, because again, it's what Luke's penning, right? He'll talk about in his gospel that it's when we stop praying that we've given up on God. We don't think he can be of any help to us. Our cause is lost. And this is more the positive side of things. In the midst of crisis, they realize that prayer is what they need in the midst of these difficult times. And so prayer is that blessed instrument that the Lord provides us in the time of need. We've been talking about that a little bit in our evening services too. But it's especially something that we recognize when the problems that we face seem so much bigger than we are. It's good that Jesus tells us how to pray both ways, doesn't he? He doesn't want us on the one hand to forget about the things that we consider ordinary or routine. He wants us to pray for our daily bread. But he also wants us to realize he's bigger than that too, isn't he? And so that when we're facing something bigger than that, we need to see prayer as something that we should utilize, especially when the situation's critical and seemingly out of our hands. It's so helpful to us, prayer is, when we're facing futures that are difficult to face. Prayer is good for us. And as we look back on what the Lord has done for us, we can be grateful. But it's also a blessing to use when the future isn't easy for us. And when things are difficult, and we find ourselves praying, we're in a good spot. Now, we may be in a difficult situation, but we're in a good spot when we're finding ourselves leaning on the Lord. Because it's like Paul would say, when you're weak, then you're strong. Because you're leaning where you need to. You're leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, greater still, when those prayers can be shared together as God's people. And that is something we don't want to underestimate either. Again, they lifted their voices together to God. There's a lot of things in the Christian life that can unify people. But prayer is certainly one of them. And that's how Jesus, of course, taught us to pray. All right? Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors, our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, when you can get together as a family to pray, that's a unifying moment. You know, if you want your family unified, you need to be spending time praying together. I know that's quaint when they say that the family who prays together stays together, but certainly when the family prays together, they are together. And that needs to be something that we don't underestimate either, that we have some time like that. You can express your unity with one another as friends when you gather together. And certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ, unity of faith like the church had back then moved them to unity in prayer. When the needs are common, when the crisis is shared, when the concerns are communal, prayers that are uttered can be great expressions of the unity that we share in Christ. And that's great. You know, it's great when we can pray together that way, because then we don't feel like we're by ourselves. And we have that opportunity. It's a great opportunity. It's given to us morning and night to be able to hear the call to worship and come together to bear our burdens, to come together in unity, to come together before the face of God, to pray to this one true God. You know, the very fact that we can pray together can be that edifying and encouraging moment that we need as God's people in Jesus Christ. And And again, I guess it's something to keep in mind that way, is that it may not be for you at that moment, but it may be for somebody else in this fellowship who needs you here, so that they see you and they can say, wow, we get to pray together about those things that are burdensome. And we get to be together, and it helps me to know that, you know, I'm not facing this fight of faith alone. I'm with God's people, and that's one of the ways that God lifts us up. And that's certainly what happened back then. That's what happens when we're able to get together as we do morning and night. So the prelude of the prayer benefits us. We can also look at the prayer itself. It starts out by addressing God as the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And that's a remarkable comfort in a prayer that begins like that. It's a remarkable comfort because it's very appropriate given the fact that you've got these kind of sovereigns who are trying to tell the church what to do. And it's a start to the psalm, to that prayer that's an allusion to Psalm 146, where in that psalm we see that contrast. We've sung it too, right? Put no confidence in princes, nor in help on man depend. We see the contrast between our trust in princes and putting our trust in the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. This situation is very similar to what happened in Psalm 46. You had the power of speaking their word, and then you had the apostle calling, the apostles calling to obey, and then in turn speak boldly the word of God. You know, the church in Acts 4 appeals to a higher court than the Jewish ruling body. They appeal to the highest court there is, the court of the sovereign Lord, their help and their hope, the one who sets prisoners free. That sovereignty that sets the tone for the quotation from Psalm 2 and the petition for which the apostles pray. Since it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the sovereign and in control and has the power that's above all things, then why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord? You know, it's like, what in the world are you doing that for? Why do you try to take on the sovereign of all things, who's got all the power? That's what's happened when Herod and Pilate and the peoples of Israel and the Gentiles, that covers everybody, by the way, the peoples of the world plot to rid the world of its God and its Christ. That's the stupid thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do. It's a nonsensical thing to do, is to try to rid your world of the one who created it and then the one who recreates those who are in Christ. But that's what they tried to do, and they did it the most strongly and the most evidently, in the most critical sense, in the worst sense, and if you think about your worst situation, the worst way it ever happened was with the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the greatest crisis of all, when they tried to crucify the Lord of glory. But that didn't work out very well for those who plotted. And now it's happening all over again. It's happening in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, it's true about Christ, the suffering one of Christ, is now happening to the suffering church. But there's courage to be found in both of those situations, isn't there? From where the church was standing, while you had this potent rage and conspiracy at work against the Christ and his church, there's reason for courage. There was reason for courage because, after all, the raging and the conspiring was all for nothing. Didn't work out. It was like the psalmist was saying, why would somebody take on someone whose kingdom and power and control was infinitely greater than their own? From whom they derived their power, after all. They wouldn't have power were it not for the great potentate that God is. This is for naught. This is vanity. It's not going to end well. What a waste of time. But it's not a waste of time to proclaim the word of God. Another reason for courage is that such conspiring doesn't surprise the sovereign Lord. This isn't This isn't striking him as oh, what am I going to do now? In fact, it's all according to his plans. And it ends up working out for the profit of his cause, for his Christ. And it works out for the salvation of his people, and that's marvelous. All this conspiring, all these plans are superseded by and in control of the plans of the sovereign Lord. And that's why, you know, Paul would say, right, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things end well for those who are in Christ. So much so that in his plans and in his times, he's going to turn everything to his glory and the benefit of those who belong to him in Christ. Now, of course, in Christ's case, he ends up with the name that's above every name. And it's in that name and that name alone that you're going to be saved. And that's why Christ could have the courage that he had to face what he had to face. For the joys that were set before him, he endured the cross because he knew where it was going to end. And he knew who was with him was greater than who was in the world. And so the church shouldn't roll over and die. And quit. And languish in discouragement. This was the courage into which his church could tap, you see, as well as it confronted her challenges and her fears and her calls to obey. Not only is the preaching of the word of the Lord to the world not in vain, you know, and I think that is something a church leader or churches can sometimes think, right? It's not hard. We're not machines, you know, who don't get discouraged sometimes when you preach something and everybody kind of looks at, yeah, I'm not saying that. But when you get, you don't always get the reaction that you hope, right? But you can't sit there and say, well, preaching the truth and preaching the gospel is for nothing. It's not. You don't go around preaching the word in vain. The preaching of the word can be courageously done. Now, despite the threats of men, because whatever it is that might be the reaction of the world, God's gonna take that all, and he's gonna turn it to the profit of his people and to the glory of his name, and that's what, you know, that's what church leaders need to remember. That's what the members of the church who seek to support the ministry of the word need to remember too. It's all gonna work out. It's all part of his plans. It's what he planned from eternity. He's got that all under his control. He's got that all in his plans. He's got that all locked up. You see, just as vain and as empty as it is to conspire against or to ignore or to disbelieve what God has to say and to try to conspire against the Lord and his Christ, it is equally so for those who conspire against his church. And if it's just as, if it's vain to do that, then it certainly isn't vain and empty to proclaim the name of the Lord until the time of Christ Jesus returns. So it'll keep going. It's courage to be found there. You know, we can be fearful to speak the name of the Lord because we don't want people to make fun of us or hate us or think we're nuts or worse yet, hurt us or kill us for what people would think is fanatical behavior because we're turning the world upside down and we're a threat to law and order. And there can be a temptation to be afraid to speak the truth of the gospel in the church or in the world because we don't want people to get mad at us. We want people to like us. And there can be a temptation for us to be afraid to do what's right or face our crises improperly because we believe that what we fear is too great to overcome. But we don't have to be afraid. Not when we remember that the God and his Christ whom we profess are far bigger than anything or anyone we might fear while we hear God's call to obey. Because even the opposition that we might face will be used by the Lord to further his good purposes in the end, even as he's planned them from the beginning. That doesn't mean it's going to hurt. It's not going to be hard, cause suffering, pain. It does. You've probably known it. I know I have. But we don't have to be afraid. The apostles in the church knew that what was true about the Christ would be true about his church. People and governments alike would be opposed to the cause of Christ, but that never stopped the Christ and his courage, and that shouldn't stop us to speak the word boldly to the world and to do what's right. What it should do is encourage us to speak it and do it all the more, because we know who has the ultimate power, control, and sovereignty. We know that our King is greater than the kings of the earth. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. It's why the church prays. And it's praying not so much for safety, we do pray for that, but more for courage, more that we would obey. Our petitions can easily become prayers for what we want and not for what we ought to be. That wasn't the case with the church's prayer in Acts 4, and the postlude to the prayer underscores that. There's a two-sided answer that's given to us there. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. On the one hand, we see that the place where they were sitting was shaken by the Lord, and that was a confirmation that the church had received by that sign. It was a confirmation that their prayer had been answered. It certainly showed that the Lord approved of that prayer, would answer the prayer, but it also pointed to what the Lord was going to do to the world when what was prayed for would be carried out. The world would be shaken with the bold proclamation of the gospel. And we also know that the prayer was answered because what they asked for was what occurred. It did. They prayed that they might boldly proclaim the word, and that's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what happened. And that didn't happen without God's benevolence, though. It never does. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak the word of the Lord boldly. And it needs to be that way, because the church realized that that boldness was bigger than they were, just as the foes they faced were bigger than what they were. Whenever we find ourselves proclaiming the word of the Lord boldly, that's an answer to prayer. Whenever we find ourselves obeying as we have prayed that we would, we know that such obedience is only by the grace of God. It's not because of you, it's not because of me. And that's why, after all, we pray first of all in accordance with the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. We're praying for you, God. We pray seeking the Lord's help so that more and more we might be all the more obedient. Not less. Not apathetic. Not blasé. We pray for things, surely, that we need. But the priority of our prayers, as was the case for the church long ago, is so that the name of our Lord might be all the more magnified in our lives. That's what your calling is. That's what my calling is not to give him a bone, but is to look into our own hearts and say, am I doing all I can to magnify the name of the Lord more in my life? And whether that be by word of mouth or by way of life, that's what we pray for. And then we praise the Lord all the more when we see it happening in the Church of Jesus Christ all the more with every new day. See, and it just kind of perpetuates, and that's why. That's what you should see happening, you know, that praise of the Lord perpetuating in your life, not just languishing. So to sum things up, the prelude of the prayer of Acts 4 shows how important prayer is in our times of crisis and how it expresses our unity as we share in the crisis. The prayer itself teaches us that when things seem bigger and stronger than we are, we may have the courage to face those things in obedience to the one who is the biggest and the strongest of all, and that's our sovereign Lord in Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, our help and hope. The postlude of the prayer is a lesson of great confirmation to the Church of Jesus Christ that God not only answers our prayers for the sake of Christ, but that by way of the bold proclamation of the word of the Lord, a sovereign Lord shakes his world into faith in Christ, and that our prayers for obedience are answered in accordance with his grace. May we be encouraged by a passage such as that to draw near to the Lord in prayers in times of our crisis, times when we're facing challenges bigger than ourselves and gathering together to do it. So we know the courage of Christ in proclaiming him and obeying him. Amen. Father in heaven, may you guide us in times of crisis. May we find ourselves praying in those times, just like we are called to pray for our everyday needs. May we find ourselves getting together to do that. May we be finding ourselves encouraged to know that as we do pray, as we're praying for things that are bigger and stronger than we are, we're praying to the one who's biggest and strongest, in Jesus Christ. May we find that when we're praying for the need to be strong, obedient, that you're God, that as you made mention here, God who answers. And may you answer us too, so that we'd be unashamedly, proudly, passionately proclaimers of the gospel in our lives, be it by word or be it by deed. So that in times when we're facing challenges, we'd know your courage and that of Christ as we proclaim him and obey him. And may you hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.